at the Subway and had a bite to eat, and he's out, you know, shaking the bushes, making sure everybody knows what's up and how it's going, the fallout from the Word of Life rally and all that. And there were over 54 kids made decisions to trust Christ at that Super Bowl. Two of them came out of our own congregation because you gave money to make that happen. They would not have gone because it was like $53, but we were able to pay about half of their price to get them there because you gave 2 weeks in a row and made it more affordable. And I appreciate your gift, but it had dividends. You know, you lay your treasure up, man, God's going to have something up there waiting for you. You're going to say, "Where what's that one about?" And so God's going to say, "Well, that's remember when you gave that little bit." But what I want you to see is in this passage, he gets a new calling. He's trying to go one way. He's trying to go another. And I find some interesting words here. They were forbidden to go one place. The word literally means pruned or punished. It's the concept of they were deliberately going ahead of God. But God was so committed to them and they to him that he knew they needed to be kind of slapped back and say, "No, stop. We're pruning you. We got something else going on. It may be hard for you to hear, but I want you to go somewhere else." Now, folks, God has to be the driver of this machine. He does. He has to be the one that calls the tune. Otherwise, you get out there and you don't know which way to go, what to do. And the Bible says that he forbid them to preach. Now imagine that. You know, there's sometimes that you can speak to some people and sometimes that you can't. And that's what I see from the Scriptures. There are some people, the Bible talks about the instant in season and out of season. In other words, you need to be diligent all the time, looking for what's going on in season and out of season. Because sometimes you can't preach, but you can serve. Sometimes you can't preach, but you can love. Sometimes you can't preach, but you can invite over and minister and talk and build some relationships. But sometimes there's an in-season going on, and it's times like that you need to preach. But he forbid them to preach. And the Bible tells us that then they essayed to go another direction. The word essayed, we don't use it very much. I think they use it in the real estate business when an assayer comes out. Is that right? Do they call it an assayer or something like that? I think I've heard it used about going out and looking at a piece of land or something, and they talk about what it is, what it's worth. It deals with numbers. And the word here is a word that literally means to try to see through, to pierce through the other side in their mind to see what they need to do. What I'm saying is God chasers are thinking of what is God doing? What is God doing? We always think about, what do I want to do? Somebody says we always pray, "God bless what we're doing," when we should say, "Let's do what God is blessing." Is that an interesting concept? Think about it. Let's do what God is blessing. You know, God's blessing something in your life. If he's opening a door, you join him. Because there's no better place to be than right next to the Lord. I love it about the psalmist in Psalm 23. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, that shepherd psalm where the Bible says that, you know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures and all that. And he says he restoreth my soul. And a shepherd once told the story about how a shepherd in the old days would take a straying lamb and break its limb. And many times when he would break the limb, he would then reset the limb and he'd hold that sheep, right, that little lamb next to him underneath his cloak wherever he went. And when that healing had taken place, they'd put the lamb down. And when the lamb would be let down, he would be right at the feet of the shepherd. Wouldn't want to be anywhere out on the outskirts anymore. He wasn't wandering anymore. He restored my soul. You see, you want to be where God is. You do. You really do, because it's a cool place to be. It's the spark. It's the flash in the pan. It's the blessing. It's the animation of your life. It's what makes it make sense. If you're not there, then you're just kind of meandering in some field somewhere, just kind of looking around and wandering around. Think about it in the big picture. I mean, have you ever seen a videotape that's been put on fast forward, people running around, you know, and they're moving real fast, they're moving over here and moving over. It's the most ridiculous thing, and yet in the sense of time, that's what we do. But what's really cool is when we can do it with God right there with his arm around us or his hand on our shoulder, saying, "This is the way, walk in." See, they tried to go one way and it was forbidden. They tried, they looked and they had said, "Okay, we calmed down here a little bit. We're excited. We got free from the other duties. Woohoo, let's go do something." They tried to go one way. They had to be pruned back and say no. And then they started thinking, "What can I do to make more of an impact on the world around me?" And they realized they were suffered not to go another way. And finally, God showed up. And the Bible says that Paul had a vision in the night. And there was a man from Macedonia, and the Bible says after he had this vision in verse 9, it says, "A vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" The word help literally means, it's a word of a compound word, it means to cry and to run. So what he was really asking for was a speedy compassion. Look, you're looking everywhere else. Please come over here. Now it says a certain man, literally in the original, and it's a certain man called them, please come over and help us. Now, I remember reading some commentator some years ago, he said, you know, the Macedonian vision was not a Macedonian man, it was a Macedonian woman, because when they get there, they meet Lydia. But if you keep reading, you find out who they really meet, and that's the Philippian jailer. And he asks the question that was in his heart, and we'll look at him in a moment. But what I want you to see here is in this new calling, God gave them a new calling. And here's the key word in this passage right here. In verse 10 it says, and after he had seen the vision, it says, assuredly gathering. Do you see those words? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They went ahead and went there towards Philippi and into that new area. The words assuredly calling literally means being forced together. Do you know that if you will just ask God what He wants you to do, He will answer you? A lot of times we pray, oh God, bless what I'm doing, right? We said that a moment ago. And we pray, God, bless our family and bless our friends and bless, bless, bless. But sometimes we need to stop for a moment. And we need to pirazzo, we need to essay, we need to look at the world in which we live and say, God, just get real quiet and say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do? If you get real quiet, you might find some pretty cool things to do. There might be somebody you know who needs a meal. There might be somebody you know who's sitting somewhere sad. You know it. You knew it. You're so busy. It just slipped your mind. But bless your heart, you said, God, what would you have me do today? And before you know it, you might be in your car going and visiting somebody who needs some encouragement. You see, the reality is if we're where God is, the smiles will come a lot easier. The reason we get depressed sometimes is because we're tired. We're tired of running as fast as we can in one spot and getting nowhere. But if we begin to follow where God's at, it's a pretty cool place to be. And when they found it, they felt that they were forced together with what God was doing. And that was exciting to them. And I think it's interesting to know, it says in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. We came with a straight course to a new land, new place. You know, when you know God's in it, isn't that exciting? That's exciting. I remember the day I got saved and came to Christ and sat with a preacher and talked to him and there was the word in front of me and my in the right place. I can tell you of other places where I've been sitting with somebody and talking to them about Jesus and they've opened their hearts and they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And I knew I was in the right place. Part of the joy is not just the new birth experience going on in front of you. Part of the joy is knowing God was there. It's like Bethel and Jacob as he's running from Esau and he laid down and made the pillow a stone. Remember this story? Why a stone? Because that way you'll remember it. That's why. God wanted you to remember that He's there. And He was there and He'll be there for you. If you'll just kind of get on task and begin to ask, say, what's going on and peer through and ask the question and go where He sends and do what He says and love Him as if your life depended on it. So we got a new calling. And then they got a new convert, and that was Lydia. As they got in there, the Bible says in verse 11, it says they went there straight away. And it says in verse 12, it says they came from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city on the part of the on that part of Macedonia, and a colony, which means though it wasn't in Rome, it was a Roman colony, an outpost of Rome, where they had all the rights of citizenship there. So this was a pretty cool city to go to. It was very strategically located. So when they didn't know specifically where to go, they just went out there in the midst of where they thought would be the best place to position themselves. And the Bible says, and they were there abiding certain days. You know, God didn't drop something out of the sky the first day. They had to hang around the city for a while, and they're still not sure what to do. And verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which responded thither. Now, a couple of things disturbed me about this, and some things encouraged me. The things that encouraged me was is that they thought, well, it's the Sabbath day. And the second thing was there was a place where prayer was wont to be made. You know, they said, well, what's going on in this city? I don't know. We don't know anybody. They hung out at McDonald's, and they were listening to other conversations. Nothing really was sparking their attention. They took a walk down the street. They didn't get anything from that. They talked to the guy at the hotel room, you know, the checkout clerk. They looked at all the bulletin boards at the school stores. What's going on in this town? They're figuring it out. What is happening? And somehow they come across the idea that prayer was wont to be made down at the river. In other words, the word wont is the word nomos, which means it's a law. It was customary. They did it on a routine basis. Not just the Sabbath, but people just customarily went to the river. But this was the Sabbath day, so they thought, well, let's put two things together. We got, you know, prayers usually made there, and it's the Sabbath. Let's go see if any believers are out there. And sure enough, they showed up on the Sabbath day. And there was people there praying. And it was customary to go there to pray, which is kind of cool. You know, we have a custom in our church to pray. Did anybody see that coming? We have a custom to pray here on Wednesday night. And when you're in town, and when you're within striking distance, and when you're wondering what God would have you to do, if nothing else is on the agenda God-wise, a God chaser just might consider going to church and chasing God. You say, well, I don't need that. Okay. What we will have to answer for, and I mean me too, you know, one day God's going to say, what were you doing? And I don't say that to drum up business because I'm going to preach to 2 or 20, 25, 30, 100. I don't care. I'm going to be here on Wednesday night as long as God leads me to do so. I'm just saying to you. I was a little 2x4, got saved, got right with God, got in my car and drove to the church, the little Bible church across town at the time, which isn't there anymore. They had merged with another church. And I went to that church with my long hair at first and then later with a little shoulder hair. But I went on Wednesday night and I felt uncomfortable. And I felt out of place. And everybody there had white hair. Now I have white hair and I understand. But I went anyway. Why? Because God was there. I didn't know any place in town where something was going on. And you know, on Fridays and Saturdays before I got right, you know what I was looking for? I was looking for the party. I was looking for what were things going on? I was looking for the party Friday and Saturday night, and I did it religiously. When I got saved, I found out that parties were not on Friday and Saturday night in church. They were on Wednesdays and they were on Sundays. So I said, okay, I'm there, man. Sign me up. And all the people in the church looked at me like, whoa, dude, what's this all about? Who's that? Look what the cat drugged in. You know, that kind of thing. Well, he thought about who was wanting to be there. You know what breaks my heart? Gentlemen? Guys? You know what breaks my heart? Do you see it? There were only women at the river. There were only women there. Where were the men? They knew about God, but they didn't want anything to do with Him for the most part in that city. But the men weren't stepping up. They weren't stepping up. They weren't standing up. And the Bible says that there were certain women there. Sounds like just a small group. And He spake unto the women which resorted thither. No men in the crowd. Verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of that city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Notice that. She worshipped God. Eusebius is the word here. It literally means she was a devout woman. She had a good character. She was a worshiper of God so far as she understood Him. But she was a woman who was kind of in a precarious situation because though she worshipped God and she was religious, she was lost. She was lost. As lost as a lost ball in high weeds. But the Bible says she really did worship God. She really did. She really did have a heart for God. She really did. Reminds you of another man in Cornelius who really did worship God. And God brought this man Paul to her. And this man Paul began to tell her some things she did not know before. And the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened, she heard us, akouo, which means she didn't just hear the word, she really listened. And the Bible says she heard us with intention, and her heart the Lord opened. Listen, only God can open a heart. Can I get a witness? Did you ever find that to be true? And you're walking, even after you get saved, you know, you're walking a long life's way, and suddenly, boom, like a bolt of lightning, opened eyes. Opened eyes. and you understand something about your walk. You did not. God opens the heart. This woman's heart, God opened. It was a passive thing, but he did it as he always does it. He does it with the word of God. Paul is speaking, she was hearing, and the Lord used the word to open her heart. And the Bible says that her heart was opened, and she then attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Literally, she attended to them in the sense of gave very close attention to details because it mattered to her. The reason we don't give a whole lot of attention to the things we hear today is because they don't matter to us. If you catapulted everyone in this room back to the first century, where there was no TV, radios, or cars, and there was nothing but hot sun during the day, and the only time to really enjoy the day for the most part was when the sun was going down, it was getting a little cooler, and then the people were congregating to talk about things of God. It was the most exciting thing in the world. This country had a little touch of that when we had the Prohibition era back in the early part of the 1900s. You say, how does that relate? Well, because a guy named Billy Sunday got lit up about Jesus after he found himself waking up from a drunken stupor on a base where he once was a professional ball player, and he realized, I need to do something. He went to a mission. He got saved. He got lit up about what God can do, and he began to preach the unsearchable riches about Christ with such drama and intensity and passion and heart that the people began to say, man, this guy, he's got hearing. So he'd go to a city where there were no TVs and radios and drama and all that stuff, and he would go in there and he would preach, and the bars and the saloons and the brothels would all close down because nobody was going there and they were going to hear the nut downtown. He would get excited about something they had not really given a whole lot of attention to. And when he got lit up and they got lit up, the brothels and the bars didn't open up again. Because they already got saved. Because they realized there's nothing else out there more important than what we just heard. They'd leave, the brothels and the bars would close down, and it was such an impact on our country that even the legislators in our Congress, in our federal government, passed a law saying, let's outlaw booze. Look how bad it is to our country. Folks, we have a heritage, and it's long gone. And it's long gone because God's people, not because of the law. Do not ever expect the people in the world to act like Christians. But because God's people are not giving attention to the word of the living God. And what he says is, he says she gave attention to it. And the Bible says there further in the passage in verse 15, it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought them, literally begged them, saying, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know what she did? Literally, the word is constrained is interesting. It literally means she forced us. She was just a stinker, you know. She's just saying, I will not take no for an answer. It's kind of what happens later when this impoverished people of God, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, if you want to read, or 8 and 9 actually, of 2 Corinthians, they say, Paul, I know the Jerusalem people are hurting, take our money. And he says, no, can't take your money. You're poor, you need your money, you need to buy food. They said, you've got to take it. God told us, you've got to take it, and we won't take no for an answer. And so, what could he do? He took it. Folks, listen, we took the offering already, so this is for next week. If you want to give, give, but give for God. Don't give for me. Give for the Word of God. Give for the purpose of God. Get a hold of the grace of God, and you'll do great things in great ways and in ways others might not understand, but you'll step into it, and God will be there. This woman said, please, you've got to come and stay at my house. Nobody else, nothing else will make